Maybe you're not there. You can turn back to Micah chapter 1. And maybe a passage of Scripture that seems a little obscure, as Pastor Greg read, and you notice there's these mentions of all these town names, but Lord willing, you'll hopefully understand the reason the Lord has those towns exist and why they're even mentioned in the Scriptures here 2,700 years later. We began a series a couple weeks ago on the book of Micah, and it's near in time a little bit to Habakkuk's ministry, but not quite the same. And each time I'll probably take about 2 or 3 minutes and review a little bit about the book, the setting itself, because there are portions in these that are on their own or difficult to understand at times. And so if we understand a little bit about the historical context, and you know, if we can take ourselves back 2,700 years or so and put ourselves in Micah's shoes, and we understood, you know, what the rumors of the day were and what the struggles were politically and militarily and spiritually and all the things that were going on, I think it will help us understand the passage even better. And what we want to do is, our method is to try as best we can to understand what the text says and then obviously apply that to our situation today, because God is the same and man is the same. And man's biggest problem, just like it was then today, is his sin. And the only solution to that is the Lord's salvation. And so what we see in the book of Micah as a whole are two great ideas that we'll look at here called judgment and salvation. And by salvation, we don't mean just the narrow meaning maybe we sometimes think of in the New Testament, but the idea of restoration and rest. And so we see both of these ideas throughout the book. And Micah sometimes will go abruptly from one to the other. And so what we're in now in chapter 1 and chapter 2 are mainly focused on the judgment aspect. So I don't want you to be discouraged about that. The gospel shines the greatest when we see how sinful we are and what we truly deserve. And so I'll be making references to that as we work our way through the text. Now, a little bit of the background for Micah that we covered last week. Now, obviously, there's some overlap here. It could be from 750 all the way to about 687 B.C., and we know that because of the kings mentioned in chapter 1, verse 1. So Micah gives us a time stamp, if you will, for his ministry. We have a divided kingdom, which we'll show a map in just a moment. Samaria and Jerusalem were the capitals, Samaria being the capital of the north, what's commonly referred to as Israel, Jerusalem being the capital of the south, which is commonly referred to as Judah. Sometimes the word Israel is used to describe them as a whole. But there is difficulty here because of the divided kingdom. And a lot of things, if you read Chronicles and Kings, you see a lot of strife going on between these two kingdoms as well, as they make alliances and fight each other, and you have other, it's just a huge mess. And so the Lord has Micah and Isaiah during this time ministering the Lord's Word. Very difficult time. And God is using Assyria here. When we looked at Habakkuk, we were focusing on Chaldea or Babylon. The prime aggressor, the Lord is clearly raising them up to do this, is the Assyrians. And the capital of Nineveh, the capital of Nineveh in Assyria is right across the river in Iraq from modern-day Mosul. So some of these Iraqi areas now are household names because of the war that's been going on there for so long. So if you were in Mosul and crossed the river, you would actually see some of the ancient ruins of Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. So here you see the divided kingdom. Here is where you see the Assyrians coming across. If you look up, you know, follow the Tigris and Euphrates rivers up, you'll see where the capital was of Nineveh. And you can see the invasion route as they came across, the common way to go from the Mediterranean to India, as they followed the path over and down to Lachish and then over to Jerusalem. Now, what we focused on last week, or 2 weeks ago, was the destruction of Samaria. Okay, and that happened in 722 B.C. There was a 3-year siege. It was terrible. And of course, the Assyrians have their records of that. Then they came back around 701 B.C. with Sennacherib being the king. And they came down to the Mediterranean again along the coast. And then they cut across east toward Jerusalem. And they were stopped at Jerusalem, which is a famous story you see in Isaiah 39. When the Lord destroyed 185,000 Assyrians. So if you read Isaiah 39, we're coming up on that exactly. Now here's we have some reliefs we're going to look at tonight that show what the Assyrians were like. You can see they were very aggressive people. Notice the prisoners impaled on pikes. You see that up to the left there? And there's one of their war engines, and they had those cool pointy hats. And so you can always tell the Assyrians by that. But what we're going to look at tonight is for specifically verses 8 through 16 and focus on our theme tonight of the terrible judgment of God. And again, we don't want to focus too much on judgment without talking about the gospel. But also, the Lord has given us these words. They are God-breathed. They are preserved. We even thankfully have them in our own language. And the Lord has made it so probably everyone in the room knows how to read. These are all the Lord's blessings to help us see the seriousness of sin and what the Lord sees about sin. And hopefully will help us see us be more thankful for the gospel as well as be more burdened to proclaim it to those who do not worship our Lord, the one true God. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the divinely recorded historical facts we have in your word. We're thankful, Lord, that you were just as active then in day-to-day events as you are now. And Lord, we know that when we see your power and your justice and your holiness and your mercy and your grace and your workings 2,700 years ago, we know, Lord, today that you are just the same. And we know, Lord, that our need and the need of those around us is just the same. Lord, especially those who worship their own gods, their own ideas, their own material wealth, anything other than the one true God. And we know, help us, Lord, to, as a result of your word tonight, to be changed, to love you more, to have a greater appreciation for the gospel, and as Pastor Greg has preached to us recently, a greater desire to sow the seed of the gospel. And Lord, help me to make the word plain and clear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I grew up outside of Atlanta, and so with being from Atlanta, you grow up knowing a lot of Civil War history. It's fun to go to museums as a kid and see those kind of things. And a lot of you know that Atlanta was taken by Sherman in the summer of 1864. And my great-great-grandfather was wounded August 31st of 1864 as his group was trying to stop Sherman from leaving Atlanta and headed towards the sea. And what Sherman did was he cut his supply lines between Atlanta and Chattanooga. It was getting very expensive to maintain those. So he made a decision to cut his supply lines from Atlanta to Chattanooga, the railroad supply lines, and basically take his three armies, his three columns, and live off the land and leave Atlanta and go about 200 miles to the coast at Savannah, Georgia. He arrived there near Christmas and took Savannah and sent Lincoln a telegram saying that he was presenting the beautiful city of Savannah as a Christmas present to President Lincoln. And a lot of people in Georgia still talk about this because it wasn't just Atlanta that was involved in this destruction, this burning of crops and barns and houses and towns. It was the small towns. It was everything in the Army's path from Atlanta to Savannah. And that's exactly what we see here today. We have the names of 12 towns that you probably, most of these, you don't see anywhere else. And they're not significant, you know, in world history or anything like that. But the Lord has basically, in Micah 1, 8 through 16, has given us information, Micah's prophecy, his ministry, describing different aspects of the war here in 701 B.C., using these what may seem insignificant towns for some to show us the terrible nature of God's judgment. And so we're going to go through and look at these town names, and I'll try to display them. And it can be, you know, a little confusing. I'll try to move quickly and not spend too much time on one town or one aspect of the judgment. But what I want you to see is as Sennacherib's army moved from near the Mediterranean toward the east, toward Jerusalem, around 701, we have here 12 cities that were conquered. And the most frightening thing is in the annals of Sennacherib, the chronicles of Sennacherib, which they found in Nineveh, he says that they took away 200,000 persons as captives. And that is amazing to think that the people that lived in the very towns that we're going to read about today, remember, they're just like we are. Their families, their husbands, their wives, their children. You know, they get up every day. They try to provide for themselves. You know, they have lives. They're religious. And the Lord, intentionally, because of the continuing idolatry and sin and corruption and political corruption and everything else that we've talked about in the last message. Because of that, the Lord sent the Assyrians specifically as a tool of judgment. And so the Lord has given us these 12 towns mentioned in Micah 1, verses 8 through 16 to help us see how terrible the nature of His judgment is. So let's look at verses 8 through 10. And first we'll see in 8 and 9, we'll see some personal things that Micah says. Now, most people see between 1:7 and 1:8 a gap of 20 years. And the reason that is because in the beginning, from 1:1 to 1:7, we're focusing mainly on Samaria. And we know that Samaria was conquered after a 3-year siege by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. And then we see Micah here in 8. He says, because of this, because of what has happened in Samaria, the northern kingdom, because of this I must lament and wail. I must go barefoot and naked. I must make a lament like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. For her wound, okay, Samaria, is incurable. For it has come to Judah. Now we're shifting to the southern kingdom. It has reached the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happened. If you go to especially the place in Isaiah, where the Assyrians basically came up to the gates of Jerusalem, and they recounted all the cities they had conquered that were shown on the map of Assyria. And they told Hezekiah, look, you need to surrender and give up. You're crazy to trust in your God. All these other nations have trusted in their God, and look what happened to them. Of course, Hezekiah called Isaiah. They prayed to the Lord, and that night the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians. But here we see the Assyrians coming back around 701 and moving across from the southwest over toward Jerusalem, right up to the gates of Jerusalem. And that's the context of what we have here. Now, Micah is mourning himself for what he sees. He sees a judgment coming upon his people. And just prior to this, there was a period of economic prosperity. I mean, things were looking pretty good in the kingdom, if you will. There was economic growth. You know, things were pretty quiet. But there was corruption, just like in Habakkuk's day. There was political corruption. And we'll talk about that more in chapters 2 and 3. There was religious corruption. We'll talk about that in chapter 3 as well. Things were rotten at the core for Judah. And so the Lord is sending the Assyrians. And Micah is lamenting about that. The language you see in verse 8 and 9, him actually wandering around naked or probably just in a loincloth as a sign of mourning, okay? And he's using the imagery here of the jackal and the ostrich. They're the sounds that they make. Micah is very concerned and burdened for what he knows is about to come. Because it says in verse 9, it is going to come to Judah, to the gate of my people. And so we see here in these first few verses, 8 through 10, that God's judgment is terrible. And one aspect of that is because God's judgment brings mourning. Now, look in verse 10, and we see now moving into some of the city names. And just think about these towns on a map as you move across towards Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all at Beth-la-Ophrah, roll yourself in the dust. Okay, he's saying weep not at all, tell it not at Gath. Okay, now Gath is one of the Philistine cities. You've heard about that before. But the name of the town here, Beth-la-Ophrah, roll yourself in the dust. This town actually means a house of dust. Why did people roll themselves in the dust in the ancient world? It was a sign of mourning. So we see what the Lord is doing here all through these town names. He's using something about the name of the town or maybe another Hebrew word that the name of the town sounds similar to. And the Lord is basically using wordplay to actually show us something about His judgment on these towns. Now this phrase, weep not in Gath, that we see in the first part of verse 10 is actually a quote from 2 Samuel 1:20, where Samuel sang a song and mourned the death of Saul and his son Jonathan. And this basically caused the Israelites to remember back to another difficult time in their history when Saul was killed, their king was killed by the Philistines. And David did not want the news to be proclaimed in the city of Gath. He didn't want the Philistines rejoicing over what had happened to Jonathan and Saul. So that was the lament of David, weep not in Gath. And Micah is quoting that for us here. And then in verse 10, we see in the second part, the name of this town, Beth-la-Ophrah, they will roll themselves in the dust. And again, the name of this town is used to describe what will happen there. It means house of dust. and rolling in the dust was a sign of very deep grief. So Micah is using the town name to say that the people there will roll themselves in the dust because of their deep grief due to the conquering Assyrian army. You know, even in Jeremiah 6, when Jeremiah is talking about the Babylonians coming, you know, about 100 years from where we are now, around 701, he talks about how people will roll themselves in the dust and put on sackcloth and ashes. And we know in the ancient world and in the Jewish culture, the lack of burial was considered a great tragedy. It was a big event. There were a lot of customs involved in weeping and burying people. And there were even, a formal procession, and mourners were even paid to go in the procession and mourn. But basically, the destruction and the judgment from the Lord is going to be so difficult that everything they consider normal, even as far as death and mourning, will cease to exist. Instead of them mourning over their sin, when the prophets had come before and urged them to repent and to forsake idols or forsake the mixture of the worship of Jehovah and the worship of idols, kind of like what Pastor Greg mentioned this morning in Exodus. Instead of them heeding the warning then, instead now, sadly, they have to weep and mourn because of the judgment that has come to them. But isn't the Lord gracious to give us portions of Scripture like this to show us the consequences of sin so that we can avoid them? What would you think of a parent that never warned their children of dangers? What would you think of a parent that let a kid, play out on the street or play with a weapon unsafely or play around power tools? You would say, that's a bad parent because the parent doesn't warn the child of the dangers of their behavior. And the Lord gives us portions of Scripture just like this to show us the seriousness of sin, but also show us the blessings of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, I've said this over and over again, we are no different than these people that actually lived in these towns. We're no different than they are, except if our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are just as sinful. We are no better. We are just as prone to wander. And yet we see here the seriousness and the terribleness of God's judgment because it brings mourning. Now let's look in verses 11 and 12. And let's look at another aspect of God's judgment, and that's God's judgment removes our help. Let me read verses 11 and 12. Go on your way, inhabitants of Shafir, in shameful nakedness. The inhabitant of Zanan does not escape. The lamentation of Beth Azel, he will take from you its support. From the inhabitant of Maroth becomes weak, waiting for good, because a calamity has come down from the Lord. Notice the source of the difficulty. Notice the source of the judgment. Notice the source, if you will, of the Assyrians in the last phrase of verse 11. The calamity has come down from the Lord. Now let's look at some of these town names to try to understand what the Lord is doing here with these words. Go on your way, verse 11, inhabitant of Shafir. Now basically the name of this town basically means pleasantness. You could call it Pleasant Town. I didn't quote it here. I was going to make a slide, but I wouldn't have time. But basically one translator, one Hebrew scholar, actually did a very literal translation of this where you could see the comparison between the town name and what was happening during the judgment. And what the Lord is doing here, he's basically saying the Lord is using the opposite sense of the word to make his point. The inhabitants of pleasantness, if you will, or Pleasant Town, will go on their way in shameful nakedness. It will no longer be pleasant for the inhabitants of Shafir. Look in verse 11. Again, in the second half. The inhabitant of Zanan does not escape. Okay? Zanan means literally to come out. And so what the Lord is saying here, the people who inhabit the town named Come Out will not be able to come out. They will not be able to escape the Assyrian army. So again, the Lord is using the name of the towns and the wordplay to show how terrible the judgment is. Look in the last part of verse 11, 11c if you will, the lamentation of Beth Azel, and there's a quote there, he will take from you its support. Beth Azel could possibly means nearby house will cease to exist. In other words, it was almost like Beth Azel was a buffer. you know, a stopgap between Jerusalem and the army coming from the west. And basically the Lord says, they're not going to be dependable. They will provide no help for you at all. Okay, the inhabitants of Beth Azel, they will no longer be any kind of support for Jerusalem. Look down in verse 12, and we'll see this links with the 4 back up to verse 11. For the inhabitant of Meroth becomes weak, waiting for good. And Meroth here, many say this means bitter. So the inhabitant of this town that has a name to mean bitter are going to endure the punishment of the Lord. And why is that? Because a calamity, which means evil, distress, misery, injury, has come down from the Lord. Notice that the Lord Himself has sent the Assyrian army to punish Judah. You know, when you think of a certain town, you think of certain things or certain people. And Key West has always been a place that fascinates me because, you know, there's no winter in Key West. If you look at a climate map of the United States, there's only about two places that are truly tropical, if I remember correctly. One is Brownsville, Texas, on the Gulf Coast at the Mexican border. And one is the southeast coast of Florida, like Miami, down through the Keys. They're truly tropical. So really, you could say in Key West, there's no winter there. So when Flagler built his railroad so that someone could get on a train in the 20s in New York City and ride all the way to Key West, which is about 161 miles from Miami, out in the Caribbean Ocean, you can imagine how many people went down there. So, you know, Key West was a big party place. It was a luxury place. You know, very, very interesting place. A lot of famous people lived there. But a terrible hurricane hit Key West in the late 1920s, and people were warned to leave the island. Even though they didn't have the weather technology we have now, they were actually telling people, you know, you need to leave the island, leave Key West and go and get off the island. But, you know, most stayed. And so many people died when the hurricane hit that they had to pile the bodies up and burn them. And the railroad to Key West was never rebuilt after that. You can go down there and dive and fish off the pylons for the bridges that go down there now. And the people of Judah and these towns here learned a lesson as they were conquered and destroyed. They thought maybe the judgment would just affect the big cities. Maybe they thought that they were okay. And, you know, perhaps maybe the Assyrians will bypass us and, you know, head straight to Jerusalem and everything's okay where we are. We don't need to listen to these prophets like Micah telling us we need to repent. But the Lord removed everything they depended on. And there was nothing to protect them. And so these cities fell. And as we said in the introduction, the Assyrians said they took away 200,000 people as captive. God's judgment removes our help. Now look in 13 to 14. Let's look at another terrible aspect of God's judgment. God's judgment destroys false protection, which is a little bit related to what we just looked at. Look in verse 13. Harness the chariot to the team of horses, O inhabitant of Lachish. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, because in you were found the rebellious acts of Israel. So remember, Micah's saying, you know, what you were doing here in the south, you're doing the same idolatrous practices as they were doing in Israel, which is already destroyed. Verse 14, therefore you will give parting gifts on behalf of Moresheth-Gath. The houses of Achzib will become a deception to the kings of Israel. Here again, we have more town names. Let's look into these town names and see what the Lord wants us to learn from these. Verse 13, harness the chariot to the team of horses, O inhabitant of Lachish. Now, Lachish is a very well-known fort city. The kings built fort cities, and it was destroyed here. It was rebuilt, and the Babylonians destroyed it when they came through about 120 years after this or so. But it was well-known for its fortifications, and it had chariots there. Of course, the chariots were like, you know, one of the top pieces of military hardware of the day. And so they had great confidence in their defenses. But yet God tells them to do what? He tells them to harness the chariot to the team of horses. Why? To flee. The Lord is telling them, you know, the Assyrians are coming and there's nothing you can do about it. And the horses, the chariots, everything you've depended on, you need to use those to flee. The Lord is basically mocking their trust in the city of Lachish. They were to use them for escape instead of defense. And this is because the last part of verse 13, we see there they were found in them, the rebellious acts of Israel. We've talked about the idolatry. I want to show some pictures of some of the archaeological artifacts that show what some of these idols look like. I've been looking for some and I've found a few. But remember, the idolatry involved immorality. It was all joined together. So when you think of idolatry, don't just think of someone worshiping a statue. Think of all the temple cult, everything that goes along with that. The temple prostitutes, as we saw in 1:7. Look over in 1:7 real quick. All of her idols will be smashed. All of her earnings, these are the earnings from the temple prostitutes, will be burned with fire. And all of her images I will make desolate. For she collected them from a harlot's earnings, and the earnings of a harlot they will return. So there's this temple prostitution going on. There was also, because of the influence of the Phoenicians as well, there was also child sacrifice involved in the worship of some of these gods. So when we see this judgment coming here, and we see how terrible it is, we need to understand what they were doing and how long they have been doing it. And remember, the Lord warned them in 1400 BC that if they ever worship idols, He would send other nations in to destroy them and to carry them away captives. And that's exactly what happened. Look in verse 14. Therefore you will give parting gifts on behalf of Moresheth Gath. Now, Moresheth sounds like the word betrothed, you know, as in you're giving a daughter to be married. So basically what a lot of the commentators say is basically that it's almost like the town of Moresheth Gath is to be parted from Judah as a bride parts from her family. The last part of verse 14, the houses of Achzib will become a deception to the kings of Israel. And this town name actually talks about deception. It's actually used literally to describe a stream that has dried up. In other words, this town will cease to exist. Now, I have some pictures of some carvings of Lachish. Now, these carvings, this is an alabaster panel that was found in Nineveh. Maybe you've seen these. I've seen them for years, but not these color pictures. I obtained these online from the British Museum. These panels are actually in the British Museum. And I was telling Andrew today, I said, I would fly to London just to go to the British Museum if I could afford it. I would like to go there and spend the whole week in the British Museum. But these panels are there. And these panels were found in Nineveh, in the ancient city of Nineveh. And they depict the taking of the city of Lachish. And you can't see a lot there. It's not as clear as I would like it to be. But basically what they have is these several panels. We're going to look at two of them. And they depict different aspects of the Battle of Lachish. And you have the prisoners on the pikes impaled. We've already looked at that. We have the war engines. Archaeologists later have actually found a pit outside the city containing 1,500 skeletons. The walls of the city at Lachish were 17 feet thick. And the city was on a hill like Samaria. So it was defensively positioned, but yet their time was up because of their rebellion, because of their idolatry. This particular panel, you can see in the bottom, you actually see women and children. This is a picture of captives being carried away. And we're going to talk about the captives in just a minute, the last point. But, you know, here is just a glimpse back from 2,700 years ago, Sennacherib and his palace commemorating his victory over Lachish, just to get you a picture of how terrible it was, and put yourself in their shoes. And it's foolish for people to think, you know, that they can escape the judgment of God. And the people of Lachish, now they trusted in their walls, they trusted in their chariots, and they trusted in being a fort city. But God led the Assyrians against it in 701 BC, and He led the Babylonians against it in 589 BC. But praise the Lord, anyone can repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And this is just a picture of God's judgment against sin, His just judgment. And the folks here had been warned for generations. And sometimes they had a good king that would help them turn to the Lord, and sometimes they didn't. But, you know, it was the idolatry, just over and over, generation after generation. And so the Lord sent the Assyrians. Now, let's look at the last two verses. And let's see another aspect of the terrible aspects of God's judgment, that God's judgment brings shame. Verses 15 and 16. "Moreover, I will bring on you the one who takes possession, O inhabitant of Marishah. The glory of Israel will enter Adullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of the children of your delight. Extend your baldness like the eagle, for they will go from you into exile." Now, the first name we see here, the first town, if you will, is Marishah. And this is similar to the verb which means to possess. So basically, this town is similar in name to a word that basically refers to being conquered. So the Lord is making His point there with this town name. In the last part, the glory of Israel will enter Adullam. Remember, David had to flee to the cave at Adullam when things were really bad for him. This is another hearkening back to an earlier time in Israel's history, okay, where things were really bad, where the anointed king, David, was not able to be king yet because of what was going on with Saul, and he actually had to flee for his life and hide in a cave. So here, again, they're referring back to that difficult time in Israel's history. And the idea of the glory of Israel could refer to the kings. It could refer to the people in a larger context. Either way, it's a very terrible picture. Now, if you look down the last part of verse 16, "make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of the children of your delight." This is a sign of mourning. You know, cutting off the hair is a sign of mourning. But what we see here is people, especially children, being carried away into captivity, just like on the alabaster relief we saw. The last phrase, "for they will go from you into exile." Who is going into exile up in verse 16? The children of your delight. So verse 16 shows the horrible picture of children being carried away into exile. And so here they cut off their hair, and Mike is even comparing the people who have cut off their hair in mourning to the Palestinian vulture, which doesn't have feathers on his head. This is all because of the terrible anguish of the conquering army and people being carried away captives. Turn with me real quickly to 2 Kings 17:5. Just keep your finger in Micah. Flip over to a historical book real quick, and we'll see some of the Assyrians' policy. Pastor Ward mentioned this when he talked about the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 recently. Their policy of bringing people into a conquered land and then sending exiles to other lands, basically destroying the culture of people, was part of their policy. 2 Kings 17:5. "Then the king of Assyria," this is talking about the Assyrian conquest, but it gives you an idea of their method of doing things. "Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years," and we've talked about that. "In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Samaria and placed them in Halah and Habor by the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes." You know, it really is a blessing that God doesn't ignore sin. Can you think about it that way? I know for me personally, I experienced the consequences of sin in my early 20s that led me to put faith in Jesus Christ. I did some sinful things, and the Lord saw to it that I experienced some terrible consequences from those things. And at about that time, I had some people sharing the gospel with me. Even something as simple as someone, a fellow student, praying before he ate his meal, and I noticed that. It's the Lord's goodness. It's the Lord's goodness that He shows us the seriousness of sin so that we can turn to Him and repent. So in conclusion, let's look at some things that we can take away with us tonight. First of all, I want you to be sure you know that God is holy and just. We sang about that in the songs tonight. God is holy. God is completely separate from sin. And if we just stop there, and we talked about God's holiness and justice, we would be in despair. And God is just, and what I mean by that, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, God cannot let sin go unpunished forever. He cannot. A just judge does not ignore the penalty for crimes. And so God is holy and God is just. We see that plainly from our text tonight. We also see that God cannot overlook sin. He often extends mercy, but His justice demands that sin ultimately must be judged. It must be punished. We also see clearly from our text that man is sinful. Why were these people worshiping idols? They're sinful. Why did they reject the word of the Lord? Why did they reject what God told them in 1400 BC during the time of the making the covenant? Why did they ignore the warnings of the word? Why did they kill the prophets that were sent by the Lord to warn them? Because man is sinful. It shouldn't surprise us when people reject the gospel. It shouldn't surprise us when people mock the word. It shouldn't surprise us when people mock our testimony or when people are turning away from the Lord. But as we'll see later on in the book of Micah, as we see all through the Scriptures, God is merciful. God is merciful. God does not desire the death of the wicked. We saw that when we went through Ezekiel 18. We talked about repentance at length there for several weeks. God is giving us these words to show us all these truths listed here. And as we'll see later on in Micah, turn with me to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And Lord willing, we'll get here. I'm looking forward to it. See if this sounds familiar to you. But as for you, another town mentioned here, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Do you remember hearing that at Christmas time? The Jewish leaders, the scribes, they knew. When they went to ask them about where the king was going to be born, those Jewish scholars of the word knew this verse applied to the Messiah from Micah's prophecy. In the same Micah that is giving us chapter 1, is giving us many other verses in the book of Micah, a lot of messianic prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, showing us these two great truths in this wonderful book, judgment and salvation. And so that should make us appreciate even more the gospel if we are saved. Because remember, God did not overlook your sin. He's just. He can't do that. Christ took the payment for your sin. God did not set His justice aside when He saved you from sin. Instead, His wrath was executed upon His Son. The justice was satisfied. And we're just like the people that lived in these 12 towns. We don't deserve any better. But the Lord proved His love for us because He is merciful and sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us. And then also think about the people around you who don't know the gospel. And they are under God's wrath because God is holy and just and God cannot overlook sin. And the only hope for them is the gospel. And praise the Lord, when someone puts simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are justified. They are declared righteous. And all these aspects of God's wrath and judgment and all those things are completely taken away in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so thankful for this book of Micah. We're thankful for Micah's ministry and his obedience to you, and how you used him, Lord, in very, very difficult times. And Lord, we're thankful that you're holy, that you're just, that you don't overlook sin. And we're thankful, Lord, that you're merciful. And you proved and demonstrated your love and mercy by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to take away the penalty of our sin so that we can be declared righteous and avoid the penalty of sin we so much deserve, just like the people who lived in these 12 towns. Lord, help us to love you more and help us to love others more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.